Good morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will start in verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And we'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly requesting that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that your word would be living and active in our midst this morning, would be piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, becoming a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, that we may see ourselves in the mirror of your word today. And Lord, that you would be teaching us, that you would be correcting us, that you would be reproving us if need be, that you would be encouraging us, and that you would be speaking to our hearts. Lord, that what we see here, you would empower us to go and to do, to not forget, to not think that's a nice thing to hear, But Lord, that if it is your words, and as they are your words, that we would treat them as such, and that you would be touching our hearts with something that we need today, and that it would change our lives and affect us. Lord, we know that you're powerful. We know you can do great things. And I pray that you would be doing great things in our midst this morning, teaching each one of us and instructing us all in things that you have for us to hear. Lord, I'm so grateful for the work that you do and the spirit that you have given us to understand and apply these things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning we will be speaking or looking at verses 11 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But it's been a while since I've been in 1 Peter. It is my intention to go through this book sometime in the near future. But it's been a couple months since we were in 1 Peter. I wanted to remind us of some of the passages that we've looked at recently. Some of the thoughts concerning the expectation of holiness in those that are the children of God. The expectation, the understanding of the price that was paid for our lives. That it is the precious blood of Christ that was shed for our remission. That it was an incorruptible seed that was implanted in each one of us. That our lives, our spiritual lives in Christ, this being born again, this new life that we have, is a precious amazing thing. It's a costly thing. There's a weight. There is a value that has been imparted to us in obtaining this life through the work of the Lord Jesus, that He died for us and gave us this life. And now we are brought into the family of God. We are children of God. And God is holy, so we are intended to be holy. And Peter states that very eloquently in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 and following, he starts to flesh that out. What does holiness look like in a Christian's life? As you deal with this person, as you deal with this person, what does it look like to be holy? What does it look like to be distinct, to be separate from the world? For that's what we're considering in holiness. And then in verse 11 here, in chapter 2, we've considered the idea of being brought together as a church and being built up into the dwelling place of God as living stones, coming to the cornerstone who sets the standard for us. He's made us a people. He has brought us together and united us. And we are a distinct nation from where we were originally born, from where we live now. We are different. The new life that we have has brought us into a nationality that is grounded in heaven. That we are a different people. That our citizenship is in heaven. And so, as Peter starts here, he says, "Dearly beloved," in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." They're not strangers to him. Certainly, they weren't there at the first Thanksgiving. Whenever I think of pilgrim, that's the only thing I can think of. Maybe John Wayne a little bit too. But they are sojourning. They are traveling through a place that they don't belong. Now, to the first readers of this book, that was possibly a very literal, very physical meaning of strangers and pilgrims. They were in a place where they didn't belong. Many of the readers may have been Jews that were scattered from their home place and were living in lands where they weren't accustomed to. The custom there wasn't the same as they were used to. But more than that, all of the readers were spiritually traveling in a land, living in a land that was not like their nationality. They were living in a land where they were foreign to that land. For many, this meant physical persecution. And we'll see that in the rest of the book, that there is a lot of hardship, physical hardship, that the Christian readers of this book were going through. That they would be punished or imprisoned or put to death for what they believed. And as these people who are sticking out, who are different from all around them, Peter has some words to say. In the same way, our Christian lives, our new life, our spiritual life is distinct from this world. Now, here in Durham, North Carolina, we're not as likely to be imprisoned. We're not as likely to be put to death. We're not even as likely to be mocked very harshly. But our lives, our spiritual life should feel a distinction from the world around us. There, we should understand that there is a push for each one of us to compromise what we believe and to fit in with the world. There are places in the world today where a Christian will be beaten or imprisoned because they're a Christian, will be cast out of their family because they're a Christian. In North America, that's not the fate we suffer as being a Christian. Instead, it's a very much more subtle kind of persecution. The issues that we face are not, if you believe that, we will do this. The issues that we face are, yes, you believe that, but that's a lot like what I believe. So I think we can meet in the middle and we'll be okay. Or, yes, go ahead and believe that, but also enjoy this. And what we face today is compromise, which is much more difficult to see, which is much more difficult to stand up in front of in some ways. It would almost be easier if we were given a distinct choice and we were given the opportunity to say, I believe this, do what you will to me. But instead, we say, I believe this, and everyone says, yeah, that's what I believe too. And I do this. And it's okay to believe and live how you want to. It's okay to be in the workforce and to be a Christian and as long as you don't ruffle any feathers. And so we've all just kind of morphed into this Christian nation. And it's no more Christian than any other nation in the world. But we have allowed ourselves to not have any distinctions so that the world can't tell the difference between the church and the world. There's no separation. Instead, we all compromise and we all mingle together. And so if you look at a Christian in the world, you can't tell the difference. And if a person from the world comes into the church, we can't tell the difference. Because it's all so blurred together. But our lives, our spiritual lives, come from a holy seed. come from a holy Father putting life in us. And we should be feeling the grating, the distinction, feeling like we're out of place as we go through this world. Because the life that is in us is out of place in our world today. He calls them strangers and pilgrims, and he beseeches them, he begs them, he pleads from them that they abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Many times, as Christians, we are pictured in TV shows, in lots of places, as telling people, get your act together. Because I know that you're wrong, and you should learn that too. But I want you to understand that Peter is not saying, get your act together, you bad people. What Peter is saying is, I beg of you, stop doing this, because you are hurting yourself. Because I care about you, because I want the best for you, I beseech you, I beg of you, don't do this. Stop enjoying the lusts of the flesh. Stop living the way that a natural man lives. Because in the Bible it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. And each one of us, as we are born and naturally live here, we can follow our hearts, we can follow our minds, we can think that we're doing just the right thing. And perhaps we can be persuaded that the right thing is doing good things, is being charitable, is following some creed, is being highly moral, is living a life that maybe it's not so selfish. But the Bible says that as long as we are following our own minds and our own hearts and our own decisions, we are being deceived into taking the path to death. No matter how smart we think we are, no matter how moral and upstanding we think we are, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts will trick us into thinking that we're doing the right thing. But the Bible says the end thereof is death. And as long as we follow our own minds and our own hearts, the only end that we have is punishment, is suffering. Because our minds and our hearts don't align with that cornerstone, with that standard of God, of Jesus Christ. Because our lives will not naturally be perfect and holy like God requires. Because God is holy, because God is perfect, He can't allow anything that isn't. By allowing an imperfection, God would make Himself imperfect. By excusing a wrongdoing, God would make Himself unholy. So the only thing that can be accepted in God's presence is holiness and perfection. And we can't live up to it. We can't do it. We can't even live up to our own standards, much less the standards of a holy God. So what do we do? Are we just stuck? By ourselves, yes. We can try as hard as we want to be better, to be right, to be good. But by ourselves, we will be deceived by our hearts into doing things that are not good, that are not perfect, that are not holy. And so the only way for us to be able to live lives that are distinct and are following God, to be able to have a new understanding, to be able to grasp these things that are given before us, the only way for us to have that is by the work of God. God gave His Son, His only Son, the Son that He loved most of all, to die for you. Because you messed up, because I messed up, because I failed, because I disobeyed, because I sinned. God sent His Son to die for me. To give me the opportunity to not have to pay for my punishment. To give me the opportunity to live a new life where I don't have to pursue my own thoughts, be deceived by my own heart, and do things that are wrong. God gave His Son. His Son came willingly and died for me to give me a new life, to give me the opportunity to live a spiritual life, to be able to interact with God and to enjoy His blessings. When we have this life, when we have been born again, we will see the distinction. We will see that this life in us does not agree with what we naturally wanted to do all along. Does not agree with what the world wants us to do. But that we will see a difference. Furthermore, Peter says, abstain from these fleshly lusts. Stop doing these things that we naturally want to do, because they war against the soul. We understand a lot of times this idea that there's a battle over our souls, that there are evil influences trying to draw us one way, and there is God calling to us, asking us to follow Him, and working in us to bring us another way. But Peter says here that the war is against our souls themselves. That there is detriment, that there is a battle to downgrade, to tear down ourselves. And it comes from ourselves. And so naturally we have this self-defeating tendency to pursue these desires that are trying to tear us down. Peter says, I beg you, stop that. Stop allowing that to happen. By the grace of God, we are so thankful that we can. That He has provided a way for us to be new, that we do not have to pursue these desires that will tear us down. We do not have to keep going to these empty and hollow sources of happiness that will elate us for a while and then drop us. We don't have to keep going back to each of those things. We do not have to be addicted to the shallow, temporary pleasures of this world. Because He has given us a new life that is no longer stuck doing that. He's given us a new pleasure, a new enjoyment in understanding the eternal blessing that waits for us, that we can enjoy right now. If any of us does not have that, cannot point to a time when they asked God, "Can I please be free from this cycle that I find myself in? Can I be free of failing my own standards? Can I be free of failing your standards?" Then I would beg of you as well, get this new life. Come to the Lord and say, "I turn away from my old life. And I accept the punishment that your Son paid for me. And Lord, I would have a new life." Don't be stuck in the self-defeating tendencies that we naturally have, deceiving ourselves into thinking we're doing good and only battering our own souls, leading ourselves to death. The remainder of the passage that we read considers a good testimony before those around us. Having your conversation, that is your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what is pictured here is there is a Christian living his life, and there are accusers in the world saying they're doing bad things. They're doing evil things. Baselessly, they're accusing them of this. Our natural tendency in front of accusations is to say, "No, I'm not. I'm not living that way. I'm not doing that." Peter pushes us to live in such a way that they will see that themselves. To live in such a way that it is apparent, it is obvious that Christianity, that God is working in our hearts. That by doing good, not by talking good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. May our lives be such a testimony from the actions that we perform, from the character that we hold, that when it is brought up and people consider which way is right, Are Christians really these strict haters? Those that would just be so intolerant of people? Is it true that Christianity is a bunch of hypocrites trying to get you to do what they want you to? Is it true that Christianity is just a bunch of people asking for your money? These are the kind of accusations that we have before us today. Now, the way to dispel these accusations is not to launch a campaign and put it on advertisements on TV. It's not to go out into the world and yell at them. Say, "You're wrong. You're hypocrites too. You extort people too." But rather to live lives that make it evident that Christ is working in us. To live lives that by doing good, they have to stop talking about us, because everyone that hears them understands that it's not true. Do we realize that if Christians actually lived like Christ, that none of those rumors, none of those slanders, that I mentioned would be tolerated. The reason that people believe that all Christians are hypocrites is because there are enough Christians that are hypocrites. The reason that people believe that all Christians want is money is because there are Christians that all they want is money. But if we live as Christians, following Christ, living after the pattern that Christ set, people will say those things and other people will laugh at them. No, they're not. I know Christians. And they're joyful. They're loving. They are compassionate people. They are giving. They don't want your money. They just care about you. If we lived in such a way that other people could say that for us, what a greater testimony. What a much more vivid picture of Christ than for us to go to the government and say, hey, they're picking on us. I thought there was freedom of religion here. It's not what we need. We need the witness of God, the power of God working in our city, working in our state, working in our country, that the church would be a beacon shining forth to people, building the reputation of God to His glory because of how He is working in us. 1 Timothy 2:2, a prayer that Paul gives that Timothy should pray for those in government over him. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, well, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He prays that our lives would be quiet and peaceable. That not that we would be out in front arguing with other government entities, but that through our reputation, through our lives, we may be ignored by the government. Does that make sense? If the government is concerned with the church, then we've brought ourselves to a point where we are beyond the realm that Christ would have us to follow. Christ would work in individual hearts. Christ would have the United States of America be a Christian nation, one person at a time, and built from the roots up. He doesn't want us to pass legislation that says, put the Ten Commandments in the courts. He wants us to share with our neighbor the great things that God has put into our lives, and then have that neighbor share with his two neighbors, and those two neighbors share with their four neighbors. And in that way, he will reach and glorify himself one soul at a time. Because he cares for souls. He doesn't care for countries. He cares about those that he loves, the people, not the laws. In fact, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Is it easy to submit ourselves to governors, to the policeman that pulls us over? Is it easy to say, yes, I will do that law? It seems hard, seems unnecessary, but I will do it because the Lord wants me to. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Have your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that they can glorify God in the day of visitation. The focus is not on us. The focus is not, do this so that you will look good. Do this so that your elders will look good. Do this so that your church will look good. The focus is, be an example so that the world will see God and glorify God. There's more in this passage. There's many things to consider. But consider these things. Consider whether our spiritual lives are distinct from this world. Whether we are an example. Whether we understand that there's a new life in us that is different from the desires of our natural hearts, that is different from the push of the world around us. Do we understand that? If not, consider whether you have that life at all. Do not be afraid to humble yourself to the point that you say, I've never experienced a spiritual life in me. That it's not anything to be condemned to ask that question of yourself. In fact, it's the most applaudable thing that you could do this morning, wherever you are, to make sure that the Lord has given you a new life. That you have been born again. Because apart from that, the rest of this passage is important at all. Apart from having a new life in Christ, anything else that we do is completely secondary. Make sure that we have that life, a distinct life, the life of holiness that comes from the Holy God. And then, as believers, as distinct people, strangers and pilgrims in this land, cut off the flesh. Stop listening to it. For your own sake. For my own sake. Because when we listen to the flesh, when we follow that, it hurts us. It wars against our own souls. And may we be such an example in our lives, in our attitudes, in our character, that people would look at us and see God and glorify God for doing a great and a wonderful thing. Is that what we want our lives to be? Are we ready to say, God, do whatever you will through my life to bring yourself glory? Whatever you want through my life to bring you glory. I don't care what it means for me, as long as you are glorified. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the incorruptible seed, the eternal and holy life that you offer to each one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here that is doubting or concerned about that, I pray that you would be speaking to their hearts right now. That you would be touching them and showing them all that you've done, the love that you've given them, the work that you've done to free them from their own pursual of cheap imitations of pleasure, of happiness, of joy. Lord, be working in their hearts to show them that even though they have failed, You have worked out the grace, the gift that would free them from the punishment they deserve and bring them to yourself and give them that new life as they come to you humbly in repentance and turning away and in confession and ask it of you. Lord, I pray that you would make the church here a beacon shining out to the world around us. That by our conduct, by our way of living, by our actions, all will see that you have done something different here. That you have worked in a miraculous way in these lives. That we are not the average Durham, North Carolinian. But Lord, that you have made us something new, something different, something holy. Lord, teach us how to live such lives. Give us the power to cut off the flesh, to stop obeying these lusts, these desires that we have, and to follow you. God, I thank you for all that you've given us. I thank you for the love that you have for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.